Shalom Aleichem to all who are tuning in to the Interpreter's Pulpit 101 podcast. This is Les Aaron Gosling teaching nothing new, but all things original. I've entitled this podcast lecture, Uncomfortable Truths, What You Fail to Understand About Romans 1. I'd like to clarify at the very beginning of this podcast that I am decidedly not a homosexual. Neither am I in any way homogenital. I'm very much heterosexual. The only homo thing about me is that I am a Homo sapiens sapiens. The reason I'm stressing this fact is that there have been some who have read articles I have written or have heard lectures I've shared on the subject of human sexuality, which might cause speculation about my own sexual preferences and or orientation. Let me say this. I am interested only in what God thinks about life, and about my life, and your life, and I wish above all things to align myself and to help others align themselves with the will of God in all things. To begin with, let me quote from two ancient historical sources who wrote about the ancient moral conditions in the city of Rome during the same period as that of the Apostle Paul. I mean Tacitus and Livy. They're prime sources for our understanding of Roman antiquity, and they are certainly pivotal to what comes in a moment in comprehending the truth about that I'm about to share in this podcast. The historian and politician Tacitus, circa 56 to around 117 CE, describes the city of Rome as, quote, the common sewer into which everything infamous and abominable flows like a torrent from all quarters of the world, unquote. You'll find that in Annals 1544. Again, Livy, or Titus Livius, if you wish. Quote, I hope everyone will pay keen attention to the moral life of earlier times, to the personalities and principles of the men responsible at home and in the field for the foundation and growth of the empire, and will appreciate the subsequent decline in discipline and in moral standards, down to the present day. Now remember, Livy died in 17 CE. For we have now reached a point where your degeneracy is intolerable, unquote. So please keep these personal expressions of both of these men in the forefront of your mind as we progress. It's most important that you do so. I would doubt very much that most modern church pew warmers who use Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, and especially the contents of the latter section of the first chapter, to crusade against the democratic rights of people who proclaim themselves to be other than heterosexual, they do so in gross ignorance of the history of the ancient world. This becomes an apparent problem when they forcibly articulate, or perhaps better, dictate, how others ought to behave sexually, that is, according to their own particular view of church-oriented morality, in this so-called enlightened 21st century. It is vital that we refrain, when reading Romans, from imposing our modern views onto the text of a first century CE document. Had they examined the history of human sexuality in the ancient world, even that of a fairly recent 2,000 years past, they would realize very possibly that there were many writers who would have agreed, and did agree, with the content of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. We have noted already what Livy exclaimed, quote, we have now reached a point where your degeneracy is intolerable, unquote. That Rome was littered with loveless sexual degeneracy cannot be argued against any more than we can turn our eyes from reports of the, quote, vulgar ostentation and widespread sexual promiscuity, especially of the wealthy class, unquote. That's James Neal, The Origins and Role of Same-Sex Relations in Human Societies, 2008, page 206, reflected in the sophisticated satire Satyricon of Petronius Arbiter, or Arbiter. This document contains a description of rampant sexual excess that was so deplored by Juvenal, Livy, and Tacitus. In fact, when one reads their accounts and the literature of that excessively immoral and degenerate period, they would have been in total agreement with Paul in his lucid exposé of idolatrous behavior scripted so clearly and candidly in Romans chapter 1. But Juvenal, Livy, Tacitus, and even Martial did not include homosexual orientation in their otherwise mass of moral condemnation. And, as we shall see, neither did Paul. I may well be a lone dove, for lack of a better term, in the exercise of this perspective, but unless or until my arguments are found to be biblically unsound and unwarranted, then I will stick by that which I have received through the Ruach HaKodesh. He has revealed to my understanding in many open minds around the world of other people over the past 50 years of studious research in my particular case. But before we continue into this subject, let's gain an insight into the text itself, the consensus interpretation slash opinion of which has caused such oppressive heartache, emotional and psychological distress, and monumental tragedy over the last few centuries. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and read on. And this, of course, is the Greek transliterated into English and largely based on Professor Kenneth Vest's expanded Greek translation. Quote, "What is revealed is God's anger from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who in their wickedness keep suppressing the truth. Because what is known about God is plain to them, since God has made it plain to them. For ever since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they can be understood from what he has made. Therefore, they have no excuse, because although they know who God is, they do not glorify him as God or thank him. On the contrary, they have become futile in their thinking, in their reasoning, and their undiscerning, stupid, atheistic hearts have become darkened. Asserting themselves to be wise, they have become fools. In fact, they have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for mere images, like a mortal human being or like birds, animals, or reptiles. This is why God has given them over to the vileness of their heart's cravings, to bestial profligacy." That's Kenneth Vest's interpretation there and translation. "Which had for its purpose the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, who were of such a character that they have exchanged the truth of God for falsehood, and worshipped and rendered religious service to the creation rather to the Creator. Praise be he for the aeons. Amen." This is why God has given them up to degrading passions, to disgraceful sexual appetites, so that their females freely exchange natural sexual relations for that which is beside nature, and likewise the males, giving up natural relations with the opposite sex, burned out with passion for one another, males committing shameful obscene acts with other males and receiving in their own bodies and personalities the penalty of that retribution which was a necessity in the nature of the case because of these deviations from the norm, which was their fitting retribution. In other words, since they have not considered God worth knowing, God has given them up to a disapproved mental state, to a mind void of moral discernment, so that they do improper things." That's Romans 1, 18 to 28. Improper things. Improper things. Was Paul specifically thinking of their sexual expression? Well, he might well have been. And those deviations may well have involved issues of a sadomasochistic nature pertaining to extreme torturous bondage and erotic disciplinary sadism. Or he may not have had such things in mind, for doesn't Paul go on to delineate and to speak of these improper things? You see, we stop at Romans 1:28 to prove our point. But you know what? Why stop at Romans 1:28? Why not continue? What are some of these improper things to which Paul alludes? Let's have a look. Quote, "They are filled with every kind of injustice, evil, avarice, vice, stuffed with envy, murder, quarreling, dishonesty, ill will. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. They are insolent, arrogant, boastful. They plan evil schemes. They disobey parental authority. They disappoint their expectations of them. They are brainless, faithless, heartless, without natural affection, and ruthless. They know well enough God's righteous decree that people who do those things Paul has just enumerated, deserve to die. Yet, not only do they keep doing them habitually, but they applaud and take immense pleasure in others who do the same. Unquote. Romans 1:18-32 from the Greek. You can see now just how perverse has been traditional homophobic emphasis and modern disturbed translation of the sacred text. Honestly, if you personally know a homosexual or lesbian, do these people, whether friends, neighbors, business associates, or family members, display these wretched negative characteristics? I would suggest at all costs, probably not. And this is because Paul is decidedly not engaged in describing today's gay people, but rather a select cabal of filthy, dirty, rotten, subversive, hate-filled, atheistic at heart, religious, demoniac deviants who purposely rejected the truth of God in exchange for the teaching of the mystery cults of that same period. The idolatrous foundation rooted in the belief that we of ourselves are the pinnacle of Godhead, and that as such we can create in ourselves the Christification of the Logos within, without and apart from the shed blood of Yeshua and the indwelling of the Ruach HaKodesh. That's the point. In effect, we are talking about the Christification of the human creature in his final progressive evolutionary pursuit of perfection, without God's spiritual enabling. This is what the Mediterranean mystery cults of the mid to late Second Temple period were all about. Essentially, how to become perfect without God. And, listeners, it was sheer narcissism. Believe it or not, the Bible teaches us that God accommodates to man. Perhaps this is why even those priests and priestesses, as representative of a particular religious order with whom Paul is preoccupied in Romans 1, are never spoken of as actually sinning. Paul is entirely circumspect and avoids the word sin, and it does not appear in any ancient Greek manuscript of the text covering this period and this episode. Although derogatory language is justifiably utilized by the apostle. Equally, these religious devotees are nowhere in the text promised the blazing fires of hell as punishment. That's a reading into the text. That's not there. Yet these are religious people who firstly exchanged the glory of the immortal God for a creative process initiated in ancient physics by Venus, the goddess of love. Or Stephen Greenblatt, in his wonderful book, The Swerve, How the Renaissance Began, 2011, page 1, quote, whose coming in the spring has scattered the clouds, flooded the sky with light, and filled the entire world with frenzied sexual desire, unquote. And then added to the fire by exchanging the truth about God for a lie concerning created things, and moreover followed this by exchanging natural intercourse for a cohabitation preference for chickens, quadrupeds, and snakes. Romans 1:23. Intriguingly, the violent Mau Mau during the Kenyan uprisings of the early 50s of the past century also included the latter in their revolting rites of passage. Three exchanges are met with Paul's retaliation of three reactions of Father, Mother, God, Anoki toward them. Notice especially the sequence. Point 1, Romans 1:24. God gave them up. God surrendered them in their hearts to their own idolatry. Point 2, Romans 1:26. God gave them up. God surrendered them in their bodies to their own idolatry. Point 3. Romans 1:28. God gave them up. God surrendered them to a reprobate mind in their own idolatry. God abandoned these idolaters when they embraced fully their idolatry in the deceitfulness of their own heart. The Lord Yeshua had said in Matthew 15:19, "For from within out of the heart of humanity proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Now notice it. In Romans 1:24, God surrendered them to the passionate cravings of their own hearts to bestial profligacy. To be profligate means, I'll get it right yet, to be profligate means to be characterized by licentiousness or dissipation, shameless dissoluteness. For males and females, now please note, Paul in this context does not refer to them as men and women. For males and females to turn to animals for sexual release reveals just how dark their minds had become. Indeed, natural as in natural use in Romans 1:26 is the Greek physis, which Greek scholar Marvin Vincent explains is the nature of things, the force, laws, orders of nature, as opposed to that which is monstrous, abnormal, perverse. Against nature is para physin, that which is against nature's laws. Question: is it against nature's laws for human beings to copulate with animal kind? Yes, it most certainly is. You know, Dr. Murray Banks, psychiatrist, used to relate a story of a man seeking help who came to his office and shared that he had sexual love for horses. The doctor asked, "Stallions or mares?" The patient responded, "Mares, of course. What, do you think I'm queer?" This is why Alvin McLean, in his lectures on Romans, says, quote, "They became depraved in heart, Romans 1:24, when God gave them up. First it is the heart, then it is the body, Romans 1:26. Next, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, Romans 1:28. A depraved heart, a depraved body, a depraved mind. The word reprobate means tested and found to be no good, like a piece of tested steel in a machine shop. God tested man and gave him up. Men vied with one another to invent new forms of vice in the days of Paul," unquote. Alva McLean, Romans, The Gospel of God's Grace, 1973, page 67 and 68. Recall Tacitus, now he died 117 CE, thereabouts, describing the city of Rome as the common sewer into which everything infamous and abominable flows like a torrent from all quarters of the world. And Livy's comments about Rome in his day, "We have now reached a point where your degeneracy is intolerable." But rather than a judgment of hellfire, these participants are spoken of as receiving in their own bodies and personalities the penalty of that retribution which was a necessity in the nature of the case because of these deviations from the norm, which was their fitting retribution, Romans 1:27. Disease in their bodies, the development of a largely effeminate disposition so that anybody could identify them as who and what they really were. Remember, we are talking about a cabal of religious identities who lived in the later Second Temple era. We are not talking about, and neither is Paul, modern-day, ordinary, run-of-the-mill gays. Indeed, the IMCF is one place on earth where authentic, spiritually-oriented gays, and gays in monogamous relationships, can be included in our membership without any reservations or negative judgmental attitudes expressed toward them. Again, lust, in any of its forms, is to be avoided. Lust is wrong, 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 whether heterosexual or homosexual. God wants us to be loving all people, not lusting after them. We all need to be on the alert, to be as accommodating to fellow believers as we are able to be. In no way should our gospel be one of alienation, but rather reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. That is reconciliation in Christ, not reconciliation in accord with our views of right versus wrong sexual expression. This doctrine of accommodation is found all throughout the biblical revelation and finally is seen in Yeshua's accommodation to the spirits of the righteous dead by his descent into a gloomy area of Sheol itself to empty it. I have written extensively in another lecture on this matter. We all need to go forth ourselves into the loving embrace of the God who accommodates to human need. That accommodation of God extends even to some of the most unworthy and horrendous practices that continues to abound today all over the world. That issue I'm speaking about specifically is slavery. The world in which Paul found himself was one of a harsh Pax Romana, dictatorship, and the common day occurrence of slavery. And surprise, surprise, nowhere did the intelligent Jewish rabbi discount the right of people to engage in slavery or to possess slave holdings. And I might just add that in my view, slavery is the most heinous and destructive form of subjugation and captivity that has ever existed. And I'm speaking not just about slavery in its common understood form, but also in the category of captive wives who, as domestic slaves, labor for very little return, even in regard to respect, let alone love, from husbands or children. But in God's accommodation to humankind, there is not one word in the entirety of the biblical revelation that speaks out against slavery. True, Paul had written that slaves had to obey their masters, Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. And yet if a Christian slave could gain his freedom, then he or she ought to take the risk of attempting to obtain it, 1 Corinthians 7, 21-24. But having said this, Paul nowhere encourages the sentiment of liberty and freedom for slaves. Nowhere. You may think you can find it, if you can, if you can find a reference to Paul not being in agreement with slavery, send it to me. Paul's silence has been used in fairly recent times to give slaveholders every right to possess and use and cruelly abuse and even murder slaves. There was, I might remind some folk who are not U.S. citizens, a god-awful civil war fought in America, and while it was fought on economic grounds, one of its fundamental activities was to free the African slaves who were captive in what became the Confederate States. In fact, Abraham Lincoln made halting expansion of slavery his campaign issue for election to the presidency. It was his election in 1860 which initially triggered 7 states to secede from the Union and to form the Confederate States. 4 more states seceded when war broke out. The awful truth is that the Bible was more often than not used to prove slavery to be entirely permissible, and further, that it had God's approval. What was mistaken was the notion among anti-abolitionists that just because God was accommodating to something or other did not necessarily mean that God approved of it. This is why we must all be cautious as to how we actually use the contents of the Bible, which contains the Word of God. I have stated many times that I not only love the Bible, but that it is my whole life's work to enthusiastically promote a proper evaluation of that ancient compilation and embodiment of texts, which point to God's salvific intentions for the entirety of the human race and indeed the universe. The Holy Bible, although inspired by the Holy Spirit, was written under the parchments by fallible human beings subject to the constraints and restraints of their own day and age. While the Bible contains the Word of God and is inspired by the Ruach HaKodesh, it remains, however, a very human literary garment that both hides and reveals spiritual infallibility. Those who have access to the Internet, and most do, see my article, Are There Contradictions in the Bible?, on our public BRI-IMCF site. In any event, it is high time somebody taught this fact of God's accommodation to humankind with the authority of the Mashiach himself. Having spoken recently in another podcast about the evil of slavery and some people's view of what constitutes righteous behavior, as in the case of Abraham's nephew Lot, I now wish to speak on Paul's considerations regarding sexual activity that is profoundly frowned upon in certain Christian quarters. It might surprise some hearing this lecture that nowhere does the great apostle to the Gentiles actually speak out against men and women who orient preferentially in homosexual behaviors. It's my personal belief that Paul, had he lived in our modern largely democratic society, would have been supportive of modern gays who are monogamous in their relationships. Of course, his concern would be toward those of his followers who were Christians, and not necessarily those who were one with the world. Again, this is merely an opinion, but I am free in our democracy to express it. Rather, Paul has a particular people in mind when he pens his introduction to his letter to the Roman Christians, and this fact is usually overlooked in modern Christian exegesis. The sexual depravity and decadence of the emperors, including Caligula, who incidentally had sex with his sisters in front of his frightened wife, is well documented in Suetonius's 12 Caesars. The homosexuality of these same men was not looked upon by the authors of Roman history as anything other than normal, and I include emperors Trajan and Hadrian in this list. In fact, homosexuality as such was looked upon by those same ancient authorities as normal, while their depravity displayed itself in extreme forms of sexual license and oftentimes sadistic afflictions and tortures. It horrified the Apostle Paul that while the Roman emperors subjected their slave girls, wives, and other women to different forms of bestiality, the women Paul had in mind freely chose to change their natural use into that which is against nature in Romans 1:26. Lesbianism, hear me, lesbianism is not at all under discussion, as documents of the time reveal, but the horror of depraved copulation and other forms of sexual perversion with snakes, goats, pigs, and ponies most assuredly is what is rightly nauseating Rav Scholl as he writes in Romans chapter 1. And where did this dreadful decadence come from? Where did it originate? How did it invade Rome, the capital of the world? Juvenal answers, quote, the river Orontes has long flowed into the Tiber, unquote. The Orontes originates in Lebanon and flows through Syria and Turkey before it empties into the Mediterranean Sea. Juvenal long recognized the region from which the degeneracy and decadence that preoccupied Rome for some centuries had originally stemmed. It came from the slave stocks which Roman troops had imported from Lebanon, Assyria, and Babylonia into Italy. The slaves multiplied so rapidly and brought with them their sick mystery religions that the original stock of Latins eventually were overrun, and they ultimately disappeared from Italy, having emigrated en masse, due to the perversions and decadence those slaves brought with them, into the regions of northern Scandinavia and certain areas of eastern Europe. In the very start of his epistle to the Christians at Rome, Paul sweepingly condemns the entirety of the world. He calls down the judgments of God, but he begins with Gentile idolatry. The reason he does so is due to the fact that he is writing to the Christians in Rome, the world center of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. He starts with the condemnation of God toward and on widespread decadent idolatrous practices which had permeated the entirety of the Mediterranean region, and these Babylonish mystery cults with their horrendous secret rites and ceremonies had saturated even Caesar's court. In Romans 1:18, Paul writes, what is revealed is God's anger from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who in their wickedness keep suppressing the truth. You see, these particular idolatrous religious authority figures were the worst kind of sexual perverts, debasing females as little more than sex objects to use and abuse at their pleasure, but promising eternal life for those who indulge their wildest, ungoverned fantasies. Women of all sorts, whether free, slaves, aristocratic, or peasant fishwives, were elevated to priestess status and were readily available for the pleasure of any man or patrician high-born woman at a price. Anything could go as long as the client had the money to pay for it. It sort of reminds me of today's world, in still largely hidden and dark sex clubs where, for a price, a woman or child can be purchased, pleasured, sexually tortured, and then killed in a padded room at the exclusive club. No questions asked. In Belgium in recent years, an exclusive club for homosexuals was uncovered, where a naked sex slave could be beaten to death with baseball bats or sliced into pieces with sharp machetes or with knives after the client had received the sexual favors he sought. Revolting. It came, of course, at a very high price. And so Paul speaks of these abominations saturating Rome. And please keep in mind that where our English word abomination or abominable is used, it is always a translation of a Hebrew or Greek term intended to speak of cultic or religious activity. Abomination is not utilized in association with otherwise normal sexual activity devoid of ritualistic or ceremonial religious significance. I hope you're making a note of all of this. You may be well thinking, well, you know, what kind of character would such a person have, if any? Well, Paul takes pains to inform us. They are filled with every kind of injustice, evil, avarice, vice, stuffed with envy, murder, quarrelling, dishonesty, and ill will. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. They are insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They plan evil schemes. They disobey parental authority. They disappoint their expectations of them. They are brainless, faithless, heartless, without natural affection, and they are ruthless. They know well enough God's righteous decree that people who do such things deserve to die. Yet, not only do they keep habitually doing them, but they applaud and take immense pleasure in others who do the same. This is not a descriptive appraisal of normal human beings, whether they be heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, transgender, or whatever the case may be. These descriptions are aimed at the characteristics of these particular peculiar religious apostates, short and simple. They were intelligent enough to have the right understanding of God, only to reject it and to transplant it with a load of Babylonish hermetic rubbish and rot. Notice Paul says that they did not like to retain the proper knowledge of God in their thoughts, but rather suppressed the truth about the living God, which they obviously knew, and to replace it with sexual deviancy, which constellated around sexual activity with animals. These priests and priestesses were still popular in Alexandria in Egypt during the First World War and were instrumental in the physical and personality destruction of many an allied soldier who visited their brothels. If you are a long-time student of the biblical revelation, you will be familiar with the wisdom of Solomon, which is quoted widely as scripture throughout the Messianic scriptures, although not by name. You can still have access to it. It is located today in the set of secret mystical volumes the Church has categorized as the Apocrypha. It is and remains Jewish scripture. I would recommend that our students take time out and read Wisdom 13 verse 1 through to 14 verse 31 and then reread Romans 1. It's almost identical. It is quite apparent that Paul has rewritten in edited form these two chapters for the purpose of making his point to the Roman Christians concerning the present idolatrous evil he knew that they faced in the capital of the Roman Empire at any time of day or night. It also remains a very present warning for us today in our depraved Western world. For lack of time, I cannot include quotes from Wisdom here, but I recommend all our podcast listeners to obtain a copy of the Apocrypha. It is scripture, and to educate oneself with this material. Denying the true nature of God Almighty, and please bear in mind that we human beings are made in the image of God, has led to a perverted understanding of the living Creator and his intentions for humankind. We have witnessed this in the Talmudic takeover of the religion of Moses, which has become what is called Judaism today. It is witnessed in what is known as Christianity, or I should say churchianity. It takes little intellect or acumen to grasp that if we fail to understand the nature of God, we will be led to a failure in ultimately understanding ourselves. We are, of course, the image of God. Therefore, the Messianic movement today is in its infancy, and it is growing, and will certainly bring into a fulfillment that which Paul revealed in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But there is an imperative need for an authentic education throughout the Messianic movement, beguiled as much of it is with Sinaitic legalism promoted by teachers who are far too fond of a corrupt Talmudic Judaism. As the Messianic movement flourishes, the pagan world is rapidly facing a coming travail that will bring about the most horrific end of days, as delineated and forewarned in the Apocalypse. In our world today, we are daily faced with literal flood of lost people, largely disoriented and without, as Jeremiah promised, a future and a hope. They are a hurting people, a discouraged people, a people without ambition because they have no fresh ideas, dreams, and goals. And God lays the blame, the accountability, on the heads of priests. Hosea 4:6, my people, God declares, are destroyed for lack of authentic knowledge. It is our calling to reach out to those in need and to impress upon them an appreciation of truth, right knowledge, directed from a right teaching ministry available for their needs and concerns with appropriate answers to life's larger questions. A bankrupt churchianity has failed them. A largely legalistic mindset in the Messianic movement will fare such people no better. We have been in the re-education business for the past 40-plus years. It is high time this gospel of God's salvific, unconditionally loving will to save all humanity and indeed the universe is given a wider audience. We know the historic church has lost its power, and this is because it early lost the gospel. I have proclaimed for decades that the entire Gentile Christian community got the intent, purpose, and plan of God for humankind wrong very early in its history. This was due to the insistence of the established Christian community that they had, as a universal church, replaced the Jewish nation, the community of Israel, as the chosen people of God. Therefore, and upon this premise, The church got the beginning of the story wrong. The church got the eschatological ending of the story wrong. And the church got the gracious story plot itself wrong. If the church has lost the original gospel and is therefore powerless, it is primarily due to the fact that the gospel is the power. God has invested his power in the truth we teach. As a song proclaims, our God is marching on. The question is, are we keeping up with him? Stay tuned in order to unlock the secrets of the Bible, solve the mysteries of the biblical revelation, explore the astonishing realms of infinite intelligence, enjoy the advancement you will attain as a spiritual being having a human experience in this material world. We invite you to traverse the contents of this ancient book we call the Holy Bible to gain a unique insight into the Jewish scriptures. If you are tuning in to the Interpreter's Pulpit 101 podcast for any of these reasons, then welcome indeed. It is high time to restore all things, and we thank you for allowing us to serve you in this manner. This is Les Aaron Gosling saying Kol Tov to all who love the Lord Yeshua.